Title I've put on the message this morning is, It is Finished. It is Finished. And we read that passage where Jesus cried out on the cross, It is Finished. And as we gather here on Good Friday 2023, we know that our time is based on this event, on Christ's life here on earth. Time rotates around our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know that this is some 2,000 odd years ago that the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross. And today we remember how he suffered and died on that cruel cross. And we read the basic account of the crucifixion of Christ. Of course, we didn't read the whole account. But we know that the death of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, on that cross was no accident of history. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a surprise to God. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the Word of God shows us, if you study it, that God had a master plan to redeem, to pay the price for the sin of mankind, to pay that debt that we had, that debt of sin. And as God had promised Adam and Eve, the punishment for sin is death. The punishment for sin is death. And throughout the Old Testament, as you follow the accounts from Adam and Eve, we see how God provided that temporary method of atonement for sin throughout the Old Testament, that shedding of blood of a spotless, perfect lamb on an altar. And that was pointing toward the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And here in John chapter 19, we have the account of God's only begotten Son dying on the cross as the Lamb of God to make the once and all atonement for our sins. And in these verses, especially verses 28 to 30, we have recorded for us the final moments of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Just before he died, as we see there in the end of verse 30, he gave up the ghost. And we see there in the beginning of verse 28 that Jesus knew as he hung there on the cross, he knew that everything had been completed, accomplished. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he knew he'd done what he'd come to earth to do. And in order to fulfill all scripture, he said, I thirst, I'm thirsty. And that vinegar on that hyssop was put on and lifted up to his lips. And when he'd received it, he said, It is finished. In this passage, John brings us face to face with two important facts about our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he brings us face to face with his human suffering. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, even though he is God, he knew the agony. He felt the pain. And here, John reveals to us that he felt the agony of thirst. And I don't know if you've ever been thirsty where you're just hanging out for some water. And we can only imagine how thirsty Christ would have felt hanging on the cross, perhaps in the sun, for all those hours. When John was writing his gospel for us here under the inspiration of God, there'd risen a chain of thought, a false doctrine, and often called Gnosticism. And one of its great ideals was that though the spirit was altogether good, matter was evil. And then they made the conclusion that God, who was a pure spirit, could never become human because then he'd become matter, and matter was evil. And so therefore they came to the chain of thought that Jesus never had a real body. He was only a phantom. He was a spirit. And they claim that when Jesus walked, his feet left no footprints because he wasn't matter. He wasn't human. He was a pure spirit in a phantom body. And they went on to argue that God could never really suffer because he's a spirit. And therefore Jesus never really suffered, but went through the whole experience of the cross without any real pain. And that destroys the whole experience of the cross that Christ went through. If Christ was to redeem man, he had to be a man. He had to become just what we are. He had to become mankind. And here, I think, is why John stresses the fact to us that Jesus felt thirst and he asked for a drink. John is showing us here that the Lord Jesus Christ was human. He was a man. And he really underwent the agony, the pain, the suffering of that death on the cross. And John shows us that with this simple description of Christ asking for a drink on the cross. John stresses to us the real humanity, the real suffering of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But as well, John also brings us face to face with the triumph of our Saviour on the cross, the triumph. If we compare this passage here with the other Gospels, we find an interesting thing. The other three Gospel accounts of the cross do not tell us that Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Those words aren't found in the other Gospel accounts. They don't tell us that he said, "It is finished," but they do tell us that just before he died, he shouted a great shout. He shouted. John here does not tell us about the loud cry, but does tell us what he said. "It is finished." And this shows us that when Jesus said, "It is finished," he didn't just mumble it. He didn't groan it. He shouted it. He shouted it out. "It is finished." He didn't say it in weary defeat. He shouted it out as one who shouts for joy because the victory is won. As you might when you win a race, you shout out. And you're filled with joy because you know you've accomplished it. You've done it. You've had the victory. You've found victory. While Jesus was broken there on the cross, he knew his victory was won. And it's interesting as we consider the last part of the verse after Jesus shouted out, "It is finished," it says, "And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." He bowed his head. You get the imagery of Christ just relaxing. He bowed his head. And this word that John uses for bowed is the same word that you might use for settling back on a pillow in rest, to lay your head and rest. For Jesus here on the cross, the strife was over, the battle was won. And even on that cross, in the midst of the pain, he would have been still suffering. He knew the joy of victory and the rest of one who has completed his task completely and there's no more to do, and he can rest and be full of peace and contentment, knowing that what he came for is done. It is finished. And it's also interesting to note, I'm sure we're familiar with that verse in Matthew 8:20, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, "The Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." It's interesting that word "lay his head" is the same words in the original language as "bowed his head." Christ said early in his earthly ministry, "The Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." And here on the cross, he'd come to do the will of God. He'd finished his work. And now he could lay his head. He had somewhere he could rest. He could rest because he'd finally completed that for which he came to do. Everything is complete. And then when Jesus shouted those words of triumph, "It is finished," it was complete. It was done. There was no more to do. And our Lord Jesus Christ could rest. At the time, at that moment, some of the disciples were there watching, listening. We know his mother was there. We know John was there and others. And they would have heard him shout those words. And at the time, they probably had too much emotion, too much confusion in their minds to think and ponder as what Jesus was saying. But later, as John recorded it, and early Christians read the gospel and read those words again, it would have dawned on them just how powerful those words were. We know that the New Testament was written in Greek, and those last words of Jesus, "It is finished," are just one word in Greek, one word. I'm going to try and pronounce it, teletelestai, and that is, "It is finished." And that expression, "It is finished," teletestai, is well known to the people of that day. When a servant had completed a difficult job that his master had given him to do, he would say come to the master and say, "Teletelestai, I've overcome the difficulties. I've done my job to my ability. It is finished. I'm done. There's no more to do." When the Jewish people would come to the temple with their sacrifice, the high priest would examine what he'd brought. And perhaps he would say in the Hebrew equivalent, "Your offering is accepted. It is perfect. There's nothing more you need." And you think of an artist painting a painting or making a sculpture, and he could stand back and say, "It is finished. I can't do any more. It is done." You know, when Jesus cried out these final words, he wasn't just saying, "This is the end of me." His final words weren't a surrender to death. It was him saying, "I've won. I have the victory. And I'm done. My job is done." You know, these words don't tell us that Jesus was dead and that's all there was. No more. No, he has finished that task. He's done everything he told his disciples and is promised throughout God's word. And all those who were there and heard him shout out those words, "It is finished," he'd finished the task. Nothing could be added. Nothing could be taken away. He'd paid the price in full. He'd cancelled the debt of sin. His sacrifice was a perfect one, acceptable to the Heavenly Father, who was looking down on his Son hanging on the cross. And we know he said, "Well done, my Son, in whom I am well pleased." It is finished. It is completed. Reconciliation is finished between God and man. You know, the word reconciliation has been used a lot in connection with the relationship between the Aboriginal people of our country and the rest of the community. And indeed, terrible things have happened in the past that have caused a rift between these groups. And many efforts have been made to heal the differences, to close the gap caused by past actions, to restore friendship, to be reconciled. And you hear that word often, reconciliation. And this is the same between us and God, between all humanity and God. There's a terrible gap, and that gap is sin. Our offences, our disobedience, the hurt we've caused the Holy God and others, destroys our relationship with God. It comes between us. It creates a gap. I'm sure we've all experienced a time in our past where we've done something that has hurt someone else. And because of that, your friendship with that person is damaged. A gap comes between you. And you feel uneasy when you meet that person. In fact, you might even avoid them so you don't have to feel uneasy. Something has come between. Something has forced you apart. All that doesn't change until you put aside your differences and friendship is restored. You know, everything's supposed to be perfect, isn't it? We would like it a perfect world. We'd like everything to be perfect and beautiful, like it was in the Garden of Eden, when everything was just 100%. And yet we know we don't need to look far. And we see a lot of problems, don't we? We know what an effect of poorly chosen words can do. Lack of consideration. Our relationships with family and friends can often be strained. There can be gaps and need for reconciliation. Greed and selfishness destroy friendship, separate people and nations. And we might say, it isn't supposed to be like this. And that's true, it isn't supposed to be like this. But sin has a devastating effect on human relationships and an even greater devastating effect on our relationship with God. Sin separates us from God. And we need to deal with that. And the only way we can do that is God has provided that way. He sent his only begotten Son into the world for this very purpose, to redeem us, to provide that opportunity of redemption and reconciliation with God. Jesus died on that cross here to get rid of the power of sin, to have the victory. And his death, his sacrifice, his blood is the only bridge over that great gulf between us and God. And when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," he was saying, "The way is now open between humanity and God. I've done it. I've got the victory." He's won forgiveness for all. Nothing else needs to be done. Salvation, God's plan of salvation, is complete. It is finished. And that's why we call today Good Friday. It certainly wasn't a good day for Christ as he endured the pain, the soul-wrenching agony, hanging by those nails for hours, suffering thirst, death on a rough wooden cross. But he did it for us. He did it for you and he did it for me. We call today Good Friday because the cross is proof of the powerful love that God has for each one of us. God truly loves us. And we see a love here when God gave his only begotten Son for us. We see a love that surpasses all our imagination. We know stories of love that causes some powerful and strange things to come about when love is involved. There's a story of a teenager, Arthur Hinckley, who lifted a farm tractor with his bare hands. He wasn't a weightlifter, but his best friend, Lloyd, was pinned under that tractor. And love gave him the motivation to assist his friend. His love for his best friend enabled him to do something that would normally be impossible. There's the story of a priest who offered his life in place of a teenage boy in Nazi Germany. That priest died to save that boy's life. That was love. Then there was a young soldier who'd been condemned to death by Oliver Cromwell. He was to be shot at the ringing of the curfew bell. His fiancée climbed the bell tower and tied herself to the clapper of the giant bell so that it would not ring. When the bell did not ring, the soldiers went to investigate and found the girl battered and bleeding from being bashed against the sides of that great bell. Cromwell was so impressed by her love for the young man that he pardoned him. Because of love, people do extraordinary things for others. And these things just give us a glimpse, a very small glimpse, of the kind of love that God has for us. His love passes our comprehension. we can do terrible things against God. Before we believed, how did we act when someone mentioned God to us? Many times we lived a life in total rebellion to God, and yet God never stopped reaching out to us. He sent his dearly beloved Son. He allowed his Son to be treated truly, cruelly. He stood by and watched his innocent Son hang on the cross, bearing the sin of all humanity. And his Son became repulsive even to his own Father. And I don't think we can fully appreciate what it meant for the Father, God the Father, to abandon the Son and let him die at the hand of evil, sinful people. And when Jesus cried out on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? We sense something of the terror of bearing the weight of the sin of all humankind. The sinless Lamb of God took our sin on himself. He who knew no sin, suddenly he bore it all. And God did this because of his love for us. And Paul says in Romans 5:8, God commended his love toward us. God gave his love toward us. In that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ, God has shown us how much he loves us. We were still sinners, and Christ still died for us before we even accepted him, before we even believed. And then Paul also said in Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were the enemies of God, but he made us friends. He reconciled us through the death of his only Son. And that's how much God loves us. Jesus died even though we don't deserve it. And we never have and never will deserve that sacrifice. And his death has reconciled us with God, made it possible for us to be reconciled with God. We just have to believe, confess our sins and believe. And Jesus' triumphant shout, "It is finished," signed off his completed task. The reason why he came had been completed. He came so that you and I could have forgiveness and salvation. He came to give us the same victory. Victory over sin, victory over death. He came to ensure that we could easily follow him and enter his kingdom and live for eternity. So today on this Good Friday morning, we've answered the question, why did Jesus die? Jesus died to pay the debt we could never pay. He loved us and he willingly went to the cross. And this morning, I want you to think about what Jesus did for you through that death on the cross. Visualize in your mind, dwell upon what he suffered, the suffering Saviour on that cross. And the other question we've answered this morning, was it for me? Jesus died on that cruel cross because he loved you. He loved you and me. And he wanted to make it possible for you to be reconciled with God. Think about the love that God has for you in reaching out, giving his only Son. And if you've never partaken in God's love, if you've never believed that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, your personal sins, ask God to forgive you of your sins. Seek repentance. God will forgive you. God is always willing to forgive. And through that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, God can and will forgive you of your sins, and the blood of Christ will cover your sins and you'll be righteous in God's sight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you did for us in Jesus' death on that cross, that cruel cross. Far more than we ever will deserve, and in fact we're undeserving. Thank you that his death made it possible for us to be reconciled with you, and that his death made it possible for us to be found righteous in your sight. And we're thankful, Lord, this morning that our sins can be covered by that shed blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he cried out It is finished, and we know that it is finished. Everything is complete. And we praise your name that we too can shout, it is finished. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts this morning for that ultimate once and for all completed sacrifice for our sins on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.